Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks this morning for the mercy that thou hast richly bestowed upon us, that thou hast brought us together one more day to worship thy holy name. Holy Father, in the name of thy holy Son, we now pray that thou will bless the declaration of thy word, that as thy word is declared, Father, may it fall on good soil. May men and women say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. It is becoming a standard practice in most airports these days, the use of facial recognition technology, FCT. You know, this biometric technology was introduced by the Transportation Security Administration, the TSA, to verify a passenger's identity by analyzing their unique facial features from digital images or videos and matching their faces to their picture or a valid ID. You know, this extra added security protocol has helped to combat fraud and as well ensure safety at our airports. But you know what? While facial recognition technology is a good security tool to help combat fraud, spiritually, using facial recognition as a means of verifying the authenticity of the Word of God is dangerous. You know, no matter how eloquent or how emotionally captivating a preacher or a teacher can be, God does not want his people just to take their word at face value. Rather, God wants us to check the veracity of what we hear, whether it's in conformity with his revealed word. You know, unfortunately, many Christians are simply disengaged from the act of testing the truth that they hear, whether they line up with what scriptures teach it. You know, such lack of discernment has not only led to erroneous beliefs within the church, it has also led to anemic Christianity, where many have become what I call nominal Christians. And the Bible is replete with a call for us to be engaged in the act of testing what we hear. The Apostle John will write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And perhaps there is no better example of the importance of testing the truth that we hear than in a narrative that is nestled in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. When we read here, begin at verse 10, that Paul and Silas, they arrived at Berea from Thessalonica, and they began to teach in the synagogue. And the Bible says to us here in verse 11, that those in Berea received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether what they were saying were true. So this morning, using the church at Berea as a case study, what I want to do is to explore what I call the biblical teaching about false teachings and the importance of you and I testing what we hear to make sure that's in conformity with what the scripture is teaching. Now, you know, the problem of false teaching is not a recent phenomenon. As a matter of fact, it has been around since the first creation that God placed on this earth, Adam and Eve. So this morning, when you go to Genesis chapter 3, begin at Genesis chapter 2 first. After God created Adam and placed him in that beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, we read here that in verse 16, the Lord gave Adam one prohibition. He said to Adam, he said, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Now let's fast forward to chapter 3 of Genesis. In chapter 3, we are now introduced to the serpent, who we know to be the devil and Satan. And he comes to the woman and he asks the woman a question. He said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman will respond. He said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Then the serpent will go ahead and tell the woman, you surely shall not die. Now, this conversation between the serpent and the woman is our first introduction to false teaching. Because here, the serpent totally contradicted everything God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And now, from this first example of false teaching, I want to harvest something here that you all got to understand about what I call the nature of false teaching. Let's look at this. You know, the first thing you need to know about false teaching is this. The devil is always the architect of all false teaching. Again, loved ones, you want to write that down. The devil is the architect of all false teaching. You know, the devil's overarching purpose is always to sabotage and obliterate everything that concerns the kingdom of God. And one of the ways that he seeks to achieve this is by undermining and distorting the truth of God so that the people of God will be led astray or they will be held captive to his lies. This is exactly what he did here to the woman. He lied. He distorted the word of God. And may I remind you, the devil is still doing the same thing today. He's still distorting the word of God. Is still coming to our pulpits through people that he will probably plant in our churches to teach what is erroneous, what is not in conformity to the word of God. And loved ones, this reminds us of this fact that we got to understand that it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is truly preaching the gospel. It's not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is truly affirming who Jesus is and surrendering to his truth and declaring the purity of his word. That's why the Lord Jesus will remind us in Matthew chapter 7. He said, listen, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you will practice lawlessness. So you can see, loved ones, that the devil as the architect of false teaching will plant those that will continue to advocate his false teaching in our churches. That is why it's important for us to know how to test what we hear. The second observation I want you to pay attention in from Genesis chapter 3 is this. You know, false teachings at times is not always a colossal shift from the truth. Rather, it is just a pinch of lie embedded in the truth or intentional omission of a truth, which is sufficient to cause a lot of distortion. Now, I want you to pay attention here to this dialogue between the serpent and the woman. Watch what the serpent will say to the woman in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, when you pay attention or compare this word by the serpent to what God actually said to Adam in Genesis 2:16, you will discover that Satan has actually embedded a phrase or a word into that line. And that word he has embedded is the word not, N-O-T. Because when you look at what God said to Adam, God said to Adam in Genesis 2:16, he said to him, he said, from any tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But the serpent added or embedded the word, you may not freely eat. So I think it's important here to understand this, because the reason the devil did that is to take the eyes of the woman off the abundance that God said is available to you. In essence, in Genesis 2:16, God is saying, listen, Adam, the whole garden is before you. You have abundance here. You can partake of anything you want to, but you have one restriction, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so interesting that the devil did not even mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in all this conversation. And again, when you go back to the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, when we're told that the devil took the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, he actually said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. What the devil does here is actually to quote the word of God, Psalm 91. But I want you to pay attention to those words, because the devil intentionally omits a clause. And what was that clause that he omitted? It can be found here in Psalm 91, verse 11. To gird you in all your ways. He never embedded those words. He never said those words. The implication is this. He is trying to distort the word of God so that the Lord Jesus will focus on that specific temptation that will cause him to be prideful and want to display his glory by jumping off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. But again, I think it's important here for you to be able to understand how false teaching works. It's always, from what we see here from Satan, it's always embedding a little lie into the truth of God, or omitting some part of the Bible and selectively preaching what it's good for someone to hear. And there's a lot of selective preaching these days, because some people don't preach the holistic and the whole counsel of God. They just pick and choose which one they believe is good for them. And when they do that, they kind of maneuver the word of God in such a way that if people will be led to believe one thing without actually knowing that there is a greater counsel to the word of God. So again, I want you to pay attention to these loved ones. This is the second observation we can discern from this conversation between the woman and the serpent. The third observation I want you to pay attention to is this. You know, false teaching's great appeal always lies in human deification. I want you to also pay attention to this conversation between the serpent and the woman. Notice what the serpent told the woman. He said, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In essence, the serpent is trying to tell Eve, listen, God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to be the master of your domain. God doesn't want you to be your own God. That is why he's holding you back and keeping you from partaking of that tree. You know, that is the essence of what false teaching is always about, isn't it? It's always about, you know, an appeal for you to do it your way. An appeal for you to preach what you feel good to yourself. An appeal for you to design your own God. An appeal for you to put your own truth out there and reject the truth of God. And again, loved ones, this is always the key in false teaching. It is always an appeal to glorify man, an appeal to create a God in our own likeness. And this is often common these days, that many are creating God in their own likeness. They're creating a God that will tolerate their sin and their immorality, and it will just wink at them and say, listen, all you need is love, and that's it. But again, when we begin to look at Scripture, we see that that is nothing but self-human glorification. That is nothing but seeking to be like God, making your own understanding of what the truth of God is. And loved ones, these three observations, we can now discern from this conversation between the serpent and the woman that can help us understand what I call the DNA of false teaching. Now, with that said, let me now flip the strip. You know, testing for the authenticity of the Word of God requires some things that you as a believer need to do. And this is what I want to give you this morning. I want to help you to understand what is required for you to be able to test the Word. The first thing is this. You know, you must know the truth before you can test the truth. Watch what I just said. You have to know the truth before you can actually test the truth. You know, you cannot test what you don't know. You know, when the Apostle Paul, we read here, came to Berea and he began to teach in the synagogue, we're told that those believers or those Jews or those ones in the people in Berea, they began to examine the Scripture daily to see whether these things that Paul was teaching was true. You know, you can only examine what you know. In essence, these people knew the Word. They knew the Word, that when Paul began to teach them about what Moses said about another prophet just like him that God is going to raise, that those that prophet people will listen to, they will understand what Paul is trying to teach about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesying about the coming of this child, that a child is going to be born to us, a son will be given to us. They will begin to understand that this is actually teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And loved ones, here is the problem with contemporary Christendom. You know, with all the ample availability of Scripture in different formats, many of us don't just read the Bible. You know, many of us are too busy. You know, we're too busy in doing all kinds of things to take time to learn, to study the Word. We tend to leave the Word to the so-called professionals. And who are the so-called professionals? Those that we believe that they have been trained to teach the Word. And don't get me wrong, they are teachers that God has gifted in the church. But listen, the reason we have the Reformation of Martin Luther that made available the Scripture for the laity to read is so that you can be able to study the Word. Don't just take my word for it. You study the Word. You have the Bible in all kinds of format. Take your time to study. Take your time to attend Bible study. Take your time to spend devotional time with the Lord, chapter by chapter, book by book. Begin to study God's Word. Begin to look deeper and let the Holy Spirit begin to give you the grace to begin to meditate on that truth. And by the way, if you hear something that you're not sure of, you write it down and you begin to research it. And if you have a problem with what someone is teaching, you present it and ask questions. And loved ones, like the church at Berea, that is who we got to be. We got to be those who examine the Word. But you can't examine what you don't know. You have to seek to constantly grow in grace by studying the Word of God. And I tell you what, if someone will come to this pulpit and teach something that violates God's truth, my prayer is this: that all of you listening to me this morning will be able to look into God's Word and say, you know, that's not right. That's not consistent with God's Word. because this is what God's word is saying, and this is what you're saying. And loved ones, when we begin to do that, we'll begin to test what the authenticity of the word is and begin to stick with God's confirmed truth and live a life that honors him. The second thing that's required here in order to be able to test the word is this. You know, testing what you hear requires the ability for you to differentiate the negotiables from the non-negotiables. Again, loved ones, you want to write that down. You got to be able to differentiate the negotiables from the non-negotiables. Now, in the Bible, they are what we call the non-negotiables. What are the non-negotiables? Let me just list some of it for you. Number one, the creation. That God created man and man fell from grace and man is totally depraved. Number two, non-negotiable is the fact that God sent his son as a propitiation for sin. Number three, negotiable is the deity of Jesus Christ. We also got to look at the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Another non-negotiable is the fact that, you know what, there's a heaven to be gained, there is a hell to go to, there's the existence of the devil. And you know what, those are just examples of what we call the non-negotiables. Implication is this: when someone comes and contradict those things, that's false teaching. When someone comes to you and says, listen, I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that is false teaching. Why is it false teaching? Because the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We got to be able to understand the non-negotiables of our faith. Now, there's also the negotiables. The negotiables are things that interpretation might be different from church to church or from denomination to denomination. An example of some negotiables is what we call eschatology, the study of the end times. I believe in what I call a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial understanding of what the end times will be. Implication is this: I believe the rapture will take place. And after the rapture will take place, the man of sin will be revealed, and then will be the 70th week of Daniel, which is going to be a period of 7 years. That is what is called a pre-millennial understanding of what eschatology is. However, I have good friends and great scholars who don't hold that position. There are scholars who are what we call amillennialists, who don't believe in the notion of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are some that are post-millennialists. But you know what? Because they hold that position does not mean they're teaching anything false. What that tells me is the way they interpret Scripture is different from the way I interpret it. Ultimately, whether you hold different views in the area of eschatology, the end product is this. There is going to be the eternal state. There is going to be a time when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth the second time, and he will judge all men in righteousness, and there will be the entrance into the glory of our great God in terms of eternal rest, and the end of this entire universe will take place. So you can see, loved ones, you know, the negotiables are things that are not false teaching. They're just interpretational or what we call hermeneutical differences. And when you understand those hermeneutical differences as a believer, you will be able now to sort through what is true and what is false. But remember this, that there are non-negotiables of our faith. The non-negotiables are those things that you as a believer will have to take your stand. The non-negotiable of the resurrection of Jesus, you have to take your stand on those things. Because if you fail to take your stand, you are going to veer in the area of false teaching. Now, the final thing is this morning, I want you to understand as it relates to the notion of false teaching. You know, false teaching or testing the truth requires that you become a fruit inspector. Now, this one, watch what I just said. To become a fruit inspector. You know, listen, the Lord Jesus made it very clear to us, right? That testing the truth does not stop by what you just hear. You know, I can come here and tell you all this thing that is consistent with orthodoxy, which is great. But the Lord Jesus extends it even to the notion of the outcome of our lives. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus was able to tell us about false prophet that comes in sheep clothing, but they're wolves. So you can understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. He said to us here, he said, by their fruit, you shall know them. Now, if you look at a tree, the last thing that shows on a tree is always the fruit. You know, the tree grows, the leaves, the branches spread out, then the fruit begins to show. That means that at times, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, oh yes, listen to the word of God, enjoy and be blessed by what has been said. But then you got to be able to look at the lifestyle of the one who's teaching the word. You know, what is the outcome of their life? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they are perfect. I'm not saying, listen, they're going to get every I dotted, every T crossed. That is not what I'm saying, because God knows I don't do that. However, they got to be the perpetual pursuit of holiness. They got to be the perpetual pursuit of holiness in the fear of God. They got to be something that reveals itself in the life of those that are declaring the word of God. Because the leverage we have to declare the word of God is that moral leverage, that we are able to tell you, this is what God is saying in his word. And we will now begin to replicate what we're teaching in our own lives. But if I don't replicate what I teach, then it falls into the realm of false teaching. Because the notion of false teaching is not only whether I say what is right, but whether I also do what is right as a pastor. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. Now listen, become fruit inspectors. Become fruit inspectors. I'm not saying to you to always be judgmental of everyone who preach. But listen, are they living consistent to the word that they preach? I mean, I ask myself every time that question, am I consistent with what I preach? Because I got to live a life that truly exemplifies what I preach. So that not only my words that preaches, but my lifestyle that preaches. And loved ones, listen to me this morning. God wants us as believers to be able to test what we hear, to be able to test the spirit, to affirm, is this from God or not? And if it's not from the Lord, listen, dust your foot off and keep going. That's not for something for you to listen to, because God is glorified when we as people truly live in obedience to his truth and obey his word, because in that the name of Jesus is glorified. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, even this morning, I do thank thee for the mercy, the grace. I thank thee, Father, for the word that you continue to teach. And Father, I pray for this word this morning. May thou, O Lord God, be glorified as thy word is declared. Blessed be the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. Holy Father,